Praise our God. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for He that is our God is the God of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. This is a wonderful psalm because it tells us the truth about worship with our Lord. David's theme in this psalm has been one of public worship and thanksgiving to the Lord. You ever just have those moments when you just worship the Lord, the beauty of His holiness, and you just try to push everything out of the way and just have your mind stayed on the Lord? And that perfect peace comes, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, this past week we had an opportunity to be down in Tennessee, beautiful country, out on the Tennessee River there, just kind of taking in all of the beauty. And in the midst of all of that beauty, I was thinking about how great and how marvelous our God is. And we, you know, the prophet Isaiah said, "I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him and wait for His appearing." Just made me get to thinking about what it's going to be like when we finally see the Lord face to face. But think about those verses as we begin this message this morning. When we read verses 5 through 7, it should really urge us to meditate upon the sovereign Creator who made all things by the word of His power. Or maybe perhaps arrest our minds to contemplate the Savior of Calvary. Or maybe well be fixed upon the supreme conqueror of conquerors, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about, meeting up with Brother Jonathan several years ago, and, you know, you look at Jonathan's stature and you first meet him, you know, he seems so tiny and it seems so, small, timid looking. But when he sits behind that piano, God does something wonderful. And I know that comes through the gift that God has given to him to be a blessing to others. But as we worship the Lord, you know, we can even lose sight of the Lord in that because our God is worthy of our praise. So as we worship, let's not lose sight of the one who is to be worshipped today. It is here that David gives three
great truths about worship. When you think about worship, what do you think about? Well, worship is a strange and mysterious practice within the context of the local church. I think sometimes when we're meeting together, we're thinking about other things rather than worshiping the Lord. You know, we've had a whole week to be out here in the world, and hopefully we've been living for God and worshiping the Lord throughout the week, and we've been studying and praying and seeking His face, so that when we come in here, this isn't something that we have to work up. It's something that flows out of our hearts because we've been spending time with the one that we're worshiping together in the Lord's house this morning. But this matter of worship within the context of the local church is really a strange, a mysterious practice that we're involved in. Have you ever thought about what the world must think about when they come into our midst and hear us sing like that? Or play like that? Or give like that? Have you ever wondered what they're thinking about when they come into our midst, or they maybe are invited to a service? Well, I know exactly what they're thinking about. They're thinking about, why are these people so excited? Why are these people so come here week after week and month after month and year after year, coming here to worship a God that they cannot see? Where is God, they would say. I know that because that's exactly how I felt before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, though, itself is made up of two words, worth and ship. It gives us the idea of setting sail toward the Lord in a ship that is laden with our thoughts of His worth. So when we come here, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. See, that's when worship really begins to take hold, is when we lose sight of ourselves and we get a glimpse of the Lord. And sometimes that's all we get, is a glimpse, because we're so preoccupied with other things. What we're going to do later, what we're going to do next week, the troubles that we may be facing, maybe with some malady that's attacked our bodies or whatever the case may be. But nonetheless, David gives us here in this text three great truths about worship. First of all, notice that our worship should be an unquenchable worship. Listen to the text again. Gone up with the sound of a trumpet. God is gone up with a shout, he said, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, the trumpet is not an instrument that can be played softly. Now, I've heard the piano played very softly. I've heard other instruments, you can just almost like brush them out. But a trumpet is not an instrument that can be played, I don't believe, can be played softly, but it is rather an instrument of preparation. So worship then demands, I think, preparation. You know, when we come to the Lord's house, we should be prepared to worship the Lord. But I'm convinced of this, and I submit to you that that's not the case. I submit to you that sometimes we only come out of habit, much like the Old Testament Jews did. They only came out of habit and ritual, kind of going through the motions with Jehovah God. But we who are saved by God's grace and know the Lord Jesus Christ and have this day of the Lord set aside, it should be a day that we have prepared to come and worship the Lord. Look at worship with dread, fear, or shame. But we should look to worship with a great anticipation and joy. And this morning when I woke up, I read something probably a month or so ago. And the article was entitled, "Don't Grab Your Facebook in the Morning When Your Eyes Pop Open." You know, people do. That's the first thing they get a hold of, is that phone and start looking at their Facebook. And the article went on to say that put God first. Let the Lord have that very moment that your eyes are open and your mind is awake, that very moment. Get your eyes on the Lord. Think about the Lord. And in this article, what this brother was saying, he said, when you wake up in the morning, instead of just getting out, dragging out, getting your phone in your hand and going to get your cup of coffee that you usually do in the morning, he said, when you wake up, he said, before you even get up, just throw your hands up like this in the bed. He said, Lord, thank you for this wonderful night of rest. Thank you for allowing me to be alive this morning and get your mind on the Lord. I did that this morning again. I've been doing that for quite a while now. But you know what? I'm a creature of habit. I'm like everyone else. My feet want to hit that floor and I want to go push the coffee pot on. And I want to do this and I want to do that before I ever really seek the Lord. So try that tomorrow morning when you get up, or this afternoon when you wake up. When your wife comes in and says, hey, it's time to go to church, throw your arms up like this and say, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, just see what happens. Maybe your wife, you'll have to get up and help her back up off the floor. Yeah. But we should really come and worship God with an unquenchable worship, having that great anticipation of joy. Have you thought about the Lord this morning? You think about this matter of the trumpet, though. The thought of the trumpet is a sound that tells us to prepare to meet the Lord and His return. When we think about that, think about the Lord coming. That should provoke us to worship and a cry, maybe with the Apostle John, and said, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Sadly, I fear for the most of the times that we would rather stay here for now than go there forever. We'd rather stay here for now than go there forever. I'm anticipating the day when we will finally say goodbye to this world. All the cares of this story life will be over, and we'll finally step onto Emmanuel's land, and we'll rejoice forevermore. Those moments that we have maybe in worship here, in song, and in our giving, and the preaching of the Word of God, those moments we have, those very high moments where God is lifted up, and we see Him in all of His glory. Think about this. When we get there, there'll be no end to things like that. We'll rejoice forevermore. May the Lord deliver us from a shallow worship of self-centered life. May the Lord deliver us from that kind of a worship. May we have a great anticipation and a joy of meeting with God this morning. Secondly, notice a great authority and a jubilee. You know, I think it would do us good, all good today, to have an Isaiah 6 encounter with the Lord. And by that, I simply mean this. When's the last time we saw the Lord high and lifted up? The prophet said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And you go on and read that when they flew, they began to shout, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When's the last time we had an encounter like that with the Lord? Have you had one this week? I've had several like that this week that just sensed the presence of the Lord so powerfully. Perhaps we need to ask the Lord to let us see Him as the King who went up and the King who will soon return to take us home with Him. The Apostle John put it this way about this unquenchable worship of the Lord. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, some of us, we can't enjoy our Christianity because we're thinking about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. I told someone this morning that, hey, how are you doing today? In our Sunday school class, we were encouraged and challenged to say good things to each other, build each other up in the faith. And that person said, well, he said, I'm doing okay. I'm here. And I said, you're saved and eternity is already here. And he just kind of looked at me a little bit. We don't think about it like that, but we're already, if we're saved by God's grace, we already have eternity going on. We happen to be in this world where it's nasty. But you know, there's still people that need the Lord here. You can see the beauty of His holiness in God's people, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And when we meet people along life's way in the marketplaces, you and I have a message that can really transform their lives. Bring them from darkness into God's glorious light. From death unto life. Can you honestly say today that you've been sharing that wonderful message of Christ, our Redeemer? You know, there should be a jubilee happening in our heart this morning. You know, the angels rejoice in the presence of God, don't they? Sure. And those of us who are saved by God's grace and have experienced that great redemption, we should be rejoicing with an unquenchable worship to the Lord. You know, when you hear a trumpet go off, it's too late to say, don't, it's too late. You see, the trumpet is all about having that preparation for that great anticipation of joy, that great authority of jubilee with the Lord. Notice secondly here, David not only talks about an unquenchable worship, but then I think we should worship the Lord here. He shows us with an unfathomable worship. I don't know about you, but I get tired sometimes of the life that is a mile wide, but only about an inch deep. I mean, what I mean by that is this. I realize that we're finite creatures. You know, we serve an infinite creator. And, you know, I realize that, you know, we can't always take it in about the greatness of our God. I can hear a song like that, "How Great Thou Art." And when you read those words and know those words and listen to that music, it's almost like you're taken from one room and seeing the greatness of God here about this subject to be taken to another room, and it just seems like it's building and building. If we could ever come into the presence of God like we should, wonder what is going to take place. We're going to see that we're really pretty shallow people sometimes with the Lord. Oh, we're wide when it comes to the knowing about the knowledge of God, but we're not too deep with the Lord. And that's not a put down by any stretch of the imagination. But I long for a deeper fellowship with God. How about you? Do you long for a deeper fellowship with God? I mean, I see it in your faces sometimes. I'm sure you see it in mine. You hear it in my voice sometimes. But I long to have that deeper walk with the Lord, deeper fellowship with the Lord. I'm not content with just what we've been experiencing. I want to experience something even deeper and something greater, because our God desires that for us. The word fathom here is a term of measurement and understanding. So the question today is this: how deep are you with the Lord today? How deep do you want to be with God today? And I don't think God is holding off. I think it's us. I don't think God doesn't want us to experience a deeper fellowship. Paul the Apostle, after all that great ministry, in the end of his ministry, end of his life, Paul said that I may know him. Didn't Paul already know the Lord? Yes. But he wanted to know the Lord greater. He went on to say that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What was Paul talking about? He wanted to know the Lord in a greater capacity. He wanted to know the Lord intimately. And that's what we should desire today. If you measured yourself on a spiritual level today, where would it be? Well, when we think about this unfathomable worship, when I think about that, it brings us, I think, to the subject of worship. Now, when I think about the word un, or that little prefix un on that word, fathomable, unfathomable, you cannot really measure or fully grasp the subject of worship. I mean, we have a conference. Or we say, boy, if we could get this preacher to come, or if we could get that preacher to come, or if we could work on this, when in all reality, we just need the Lord to show up. We need to get out of the way and let God be seen this morning. When we think about the subject of worship, though, we're pretty shallow people. And again, that's not a put down. This is just simply to say that when we think about this matter of measuring the subject of worship, in our text in verses 6 and 7, we find the phrase, sing praises. I've had some of you tell me over the years, you know, today I just wanted to raise my hand and praise the Lord, but I didn't do it. I just wanted to shout in the service, but I didn't do it. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do something in the flesh. Don't misunderstand. So don't start shouting all over the building. That is, unless you see the Lord. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we want to see the Lord, but I'm not so sure if the Lord showed up, we would even recognize it was Him. And by the way, that shouldn't surprise us. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, shortly after spending 3.5 years with His disciples, the Bible says that He came to Mary and she, supposing Him to be the gardener, was asking, "Where you laid the Lord?" And immediately when He mentions her name, He says, "Mary?" She turns and says, "Rabboni," which is interpreted, "Master." You know, sometimes the Lord is there, but we just don't see Him because everything else is clouded, the Lord. We don't hear Him like we should. We don't see Him like we should see Him. But John went on to say, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." Right now, we are the sons of God. Then let's live that out today. Amen. Let's live like we're sons of God, not paupers in this world. The phrase "sing," though, and "praises" is used 5 times in verses 6 and 7. The number 5 is the number for grace. Grace is the fact that the Lord, who was rich in glory for our sakes, became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Now, if we ponder that truth for a moment, that's out of the book of Corinthians, by the way. If we ponder that truth about the Lord, who was rich for our sake, became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. If we begin to ponder that and begin to investigate that with an open Bible and an open heart, I think we can experience what Paul spoke about when he said that I might know Him. Or maybe what Moses longed for when he requested, "Lord, show me Thy glory." The subject of worship is a deep one, but also a delightful one as well. Worship is without measure as we contemplate the Lord. Notice also here, we see not only the subject of worship, but the song of worship. The word, again, praise, is a hymn of a laudation, meaning, you know, one that would lift praise to God. David says to sing them unto our God and sing. You know, it's sad, but most people are embarrassed sometimes about worshiping the Lord correctly. We shouldn't be embarrassed about worshiping our God. And by the way, we shouldn't just restrict worship to this building. Amen? I mean, our home should be a place of worship. Amen? Our workplaces can become places of worship. Oh, we don't have to get up on a desk and say, "Excuse me, everyone. I know we don't have hymns here, but does anybody know Amazing Grace?" You don't have to do that to worship God. You know, I'm often humored in one sense, sad on the other hand, when they say, "Well, you can't pray, you know, in school." Well, sure you can. You can pray at school. You can pray in prison. You can pray on a ship. You can pray when you're in trouble. You can pray wherever. Because our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. So God's not restricted in that sense. We shouldn't restrict worship as well. I often feel sometimes like, you know, we think we can't worship unless we're in a building somewhere. David says, "Sing these praises unto our God and King." You know, a lot of the music that we hear today, most of the songs that are written for people to be sung to people. That's what I love about the hymns.
Yeah. I know, in the contemporary world, as we call it,
when I pick up this hymn book, some people say, "Well, this is a book of antiquity. Now, these songs are, I mean, even sometimes people say things like, oh, those hymns are 200 years old. We need to cast those aside. Not to say that there's not any beautiful music today. There is being written. There is beautiful music being written. In fact, the day and time when many of these hymns were written, they were considered to be contemporary. And many of them were even rejected by much of Christianity. But when I open the hymn book, what I find is songs that are rooted in the person of God and in the theology of our God and magnifies our Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ and the redemption that God has given to us through Him. So I thank the Lord for that. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you love the hymns, you ought to cast aside all contemporary music. I think that would be a mistake, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that would be a mistake? There are some wonderful contemporary songs being written today. Some things that really speak of our Lord and exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that point us to Calvary. One of my favorite songwriters is a man by the name of Squire Parsons Jr. And he writes some of the most beautiful songs. At least I think they are. They speak to my heart and they lift up the Lord and bring joy unspeakable in my heart as I think about them. So we should really think about this matter, the subject of worship and the song of worship. Finally, we're directed to the truth of an understanding worship. David mentions that to us in verse number 7. David uses the word here. David says to sing praises with understanding. The word understanding tells us that if our worship is not understood by us, the Lord will not understand it either. You know, some people do worship ignorantly, but we shouldn't worship ignorantly. Let me tell you why. This kind of worship, that is an understanding worship, looks at verse 7 again. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. This kind of worship, this understanding worship, will be a correct worship. The word understanding speaks of teaching. And our worship must have teaching and learning. You know, this is one of the things that, you know, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we need to know the word of God. You know what happens? The more truth you know about God, the more you want to praise Him. The greater your capacity for truth, the greater your worship will become to the God of heaven. In fact, you remember in John chapter 4, in those few verses there, in verse 21 through 26, we have the discourse of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Listen to this, and it has to do with understanding. Jesus saith unto her, they start off with a conversation like this. They're talking about the well. She's talking about the well. And then Jesus, the conversation goes from the well to water, obviously, because you're at the well. She's coming there to get the water. They're talking about that water, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and then that leads to a conversation about religion, and then soon she's talking about worshiping God. But then Jesus turns the conversation from the well, water, and now wickedness. He says, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. No, you had 5 already. The one you have now is not yours. Immediately, she says, whoa, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Starts this whole thing about worship. She turns the conversation from the wickedness, and now she wants to talk about worship. When you're sharing the gospel with people, you can talk about the well if you want. You can talk about water if you want. You can talk about pretty much anything. But then when you get to the seriousness of wickedness, then the conversation is turned to worship. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so, and I'm not as bad as they are, and
And hey, I can tell you some stories about some of your own congregation.
You know why I don't go to church? You know why I don't worship God? The church is full of hypocrites. And they go off on that little tangent about their own way to worship. You know, I don't need the church to worship. How many times I've heard that? Have you? I don't need the church to worship. I can worship at home as well. But the church. Listen to Jesus as he talks to this woman. He says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now listen to what he says in verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what." That's ignorant worship. We can't worship God until we have understanding. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things." Jesus, this is, I would just think this right here would just knock her right off her bucket right here. Listen to this. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." I'm here. God is here. And you don't even recognize this. Well, I think this. Understandable worship, first of all, is a correct worship. I said to you earlier that what this woman had is that mile wide, inch deep worship that goes on every week in many so-called worship services. Very deep. There's a lot of hoopla, but not much about worshiping the true God. Standing worship will be correct worship, and then finally, it will be a consecrated worship. You know, again, I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. When you come to the house of the Lord, you'll know it's consecrated when it's not about you. It's all about Him. Yeah. You'd be surprised if we knew what was going on in everybody's heart in here today. Some people were upset about something that didn't go right. Some people are, you know, angry at another person. Or some person is, you know, disappointed about something that happened in their life this week, and they just can't seem to get it settled. But, you know, here, one of the reasons we come here is so we can come apart from the world. And that is, I mean, literally come apart. Just literally, you know, shut everything down for a while. That's what I love about having revival meetings, is because what happens during that week, you know, most Americans are addicted to the television. They're addicted to sports world. They're addicted to their own vices in life. And so what happens during the revival week in the church is everybody shuts the TVs down. I mean, and it's all you can do to get to work, get here, and you're praying for the services all week. And boy, then the Lord just gives us a little glimpse during that week. And we say, wow, we got revival. And then the meeting's over, and then we all waddle back to our TVs and our jobs. How's it going, brother? Oh, boy. Wish revival is still here. It can still be here. You have revival with the Lord every day. You have revival when it's about Him, not about you. And may we find that true worship is when we begin to seek, to fathom the depths and learn more about who God is. You know, watching my grandson this week, he's six now. Came in the house, running, grabbing me and grabbing an old mason jar. He said, "Pap, you got to come out here. Yo, you got to come see what I found. You're not going to believe it." It was a walking stick, we called them. Oh, he was so excited. Got that
down there looking at him like, "Pap, what do you think, Pap? You ever see anything like that? It was moving, Pap." I said, "I know." So we got it in the jar. I didn't touch it. I didn't like touching it when I was a kid. I still don't like touching it. And by the way, they got grasshoppers down there about this long. I know they're from the Book of Revelation. A swarm of them had hair like a woman on it. Wanted to get those things and put them in the minnow bucket. Didn't have any water in it, and take them down to fish with them. So I braved up, grabbed that thing by the leg. You know, if you grab a huge grasshopper by the leg, they don't just kind of hang out there and say, "Hey, no. All wrapped around that finger. I don't know what those little things they got on their legs are, but I'm telling you, man, they're hard to get off. Oh, slinging. And oh boy, I finally got that thing off. I just share that with you to say, you know, if my grandson, he's just 6 years old, he gets so excited about God's creation, what he sees and the things he's experiencing. I just think, you know, all week long, I think the Lord showed me, you know, I mean, how I'm not excited about the world that God's put me in sometimes. I can only see sometimes the troubles in life. What about the wonderful things in life that God has done? What about his creation? He doesn't want us to worship the creation. He wants us to worship the Creator. Amen? Just like this morning when our brother played this song and the brother said, "Wow, you know, that was great." Well, I want to show you the God that he's playing about. The God that we sing about, the God that we preach about, the God that we worship. The Lord wants us to do. When we see him, we'll be overwhelmed. I pinned down the words here of this dear hymn that we sing sometimes. It says, "More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." Now, watch this, just watch this progression here. "More about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory, all his own. More of his kingdom's sure increase. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. Exciting when it's more about Jesus. So I encourage you today to experience that unquenchable worship to God, that unfathomable worship, that understanding worship of our God. So when we leave here today, we can say, "Wow, wasn't it wonderful to worship our God in the beauty of his holiness." Let's stand. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to just sit at the feet of the one who saved us. Oh Lord, we are so longing to experience your power and presence and your provisions in our lives. Lord, you do some little thing for us that probably is so small if we tried to measure it, but great thing to know that you're mindful of us. Lord, thank you for your great redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless
these words today. Burn them deep in our hearts and let us learn to worship you in spirit and in truth. Grant to us your mighty blessings today. There may be some here today that are not saved. Open their eyes to the gospel, Lord, by your grace. And then for those of us who are saved, I pray that may have decisions to make. Lord, let us not linger, but help us, Lord, to learn to trust you. Father, please have your will and your way in this invitation. Deal with hearts in this room. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we singing today, my brother? 39. Slip out and come on the very first stand today.